Hello and welcome to everyone watching and listening online, to everyone gathered here in this place. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and I will immediately begin reading in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." After Jesus makes a name for himself as a teacher throughout the region of Galilee, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he was raised. And while he was there, he goes to Saturday church, the local synagogue, just like he was raised to do. And maybe because of his reputation, maybe because he was this honored hometown boy coming back, he was asked to read scripture in the gathering. And the scroll he's handed is from the prophet Isaiah. And he opens it to the section we would call Isaiah 61. It's that part of Isaiah where the prophet announces and proclaims good news to God's people in exile, lists a number of blessings, but then also talks about the year of the Lord's favor coming. And you notice in Luke 4 that when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, he ends on that high note of the year of the Lord's favor. He does not read the last bit or the next line about the day of vengeance of our God. We'll come back to that in a bit. The year of the Lord's favor, that is a reference to the Jubilee tradition that we can read about in Leviticus 25. Jubilee was a time in Israel's history, an appointed time, when debts were to be canceled, when slaves were to be set free, when the dispossessed were to be restored to the land that they had lost because of some misfortune. It was, in Leviticus 25, to be a time of good news. And Isaiah the prophet picks up on that tradition, and he uses it to point to a time when God would bring renewal and restoration to God's people. It would be a fresh start for God's people. And so, to exiles living in darkness, to those with very little hope, to those who had come to a dead end, not just personally, but nationally, to those who were so tired of being held down by their idol-worshiping oppressors, Isaiah 61 was gnaw on the bone, finger licking, good news. The kind that would make you want to say amen in the middle of the gathering. Oh yeah, Lord, do that, please. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we want God to do. When, oh Lord, how long, oh Lord, when are you going to do that? And then after reading that passage, Jesus boldly applies it to himself. He says to his hometown crowd, people he knew so well, people who knew him oh so well, he said, what you've been waiting for, what you've been longing for, all that you're hoping God will do, Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, release, renewal, restoration, a new beginning. He said, it's happening right here, right now, in me. Jesus says that he is the me in Isaiah 61. He's the one who's been anointed and appointed by God to preach good news to those who need a fresh start. And certainly we see it in the Gospel of Luke, in the other Gospels as well, but Luke emphasizes this. Certainly we see that Jesus does this throughout his ministry. You want to know what Jesus' program is? What his agenda is for his ministry? It's Isaiah 61. He brings good news to the poor, not just those who lack money or possessions, but also those who lack status or power within their community, those who are always pressed and held down. He releases those who are in bondage, not just those who are physically in bondage, held down by disease or by evil spirits, but also those who are in bondage to sin and death. He opens the eyes of the blind, not just those who literally can't see, he does that in his ministry, but also those who are living in darkness and can't see or recognize the truth standing right in front of them. He says, I've come to liberate. I've come to set free. I've come to release all of those who are in bondage or who are oppressed, who are held down or held back. It was all good news. And that's the way the scene begins when Jesus goes home. That's the gospel Jesus preaches in his hometown, and it starts with good news. But the scene ends with members of Jesus' home church trying to kill him. What happened? What went wrong? Why did they turn against him so quickly? Well, let's keep reading and find out. Verse 22. It says, after he spoke these things, all spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said to them, okay, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, okay, do here in your hometown what we have heard you did over in Capernaum. Jesus says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked through the crowd and went on his way. Oh, I would love to know what he did to walk through the crowd so he could go on his way. Not today, he said, not today. At first, they respond positively to his gracious words. They're amazed, not just at the content, but also at the source. Hey, this is Joseph's boy. And of course, as readers, we know, no, actually, it's not Joseph's boy. Not technically. If you've read the first three chapters of Luke, you know whose son Jesus really is. And we know this as readers. They don't know it. And for his own part, Jesus knows something as well. He knows what they're thinking. He knows his hometown crowd. He knows not to trust their initial positive response to his gospel. Because while a prophet doesn't have any honor in his hometown, it's also true that a hometown cannot fool a prophet who grew up there. When I was 19 years old, I had the opportunity to preach one of my first sermons to my home church where I grew up and knew everyone. It's hard for a hometown to hide, to fool a prophet who grew up there. Jesus knows his hometown. He knows his audience. He knows that when they hear him announcing good news as their hometown boy, he knows they expect to be favored above all the other villages because Jesus is their homeboy. He knows that they're thinking, okay, you've done these amazing things off in Capernaum. Just imagine what he's going to do here in Nazareth for all of his homies. We're his hometown crowd. Come on, Jesus. Show us what you got. Come on, Jesus. Bless us above all the others. Jesus, instead of backing up his amazing words with even more amazing miracles, instead picks a fight with them. And he does it by reminding them of a time in Israel's history when God's people's hearts were so hard, so closed off to God doing anything among them, that when God actually did take action through two of his mightiest prophets, Elijah and Elisha, he did it for the benefit of two outsiders, two Gentiles, a widow and a leper. And in that little town where good church-going folk were waiting for God to come and take action and defeat their enemies, to suggest that God is going to bless instead of destroy your enemies was enough to get you killed, it seems, even if you are their homeboy. And Jesus' larger point seems to be that this jubilee he's announcing, the year of the Lord's favor, that such good news that's coming in him and through him, it's not just for his hometown. It's not even for his home country. Not just for Israel. It's for all the nations of the world. It's for everyone. And maybe that's why Jesus omits that line out of Isaiah 61 about the day of vengeance. Because he knows that when the people hear this, they will hear, yes, 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 God is going to bless us and whack our enemies. He knows that they will interpret his gospel as a hometown gospel. That's good news for us, for our group, our church, our tribe, our village, our party, and bad news for them. The year of the Lord's favor is not blessings for some and vengeance for others. No, Jesus says this is good news for everyone. He takes the conversation in the opposite direction and indicates that God wants to not only bless Israel, he certainly does, but he also wants to bless Israel's enemies. Here's another way to say it, and this is what gets Jesus in so much trouble. In that synagogue on that day in his hometown, Jesus announces good news. But it's good news with an asterisk. And you know when you're reading a document and you see that little asterisk at the end of a word or end of a sentence, you know what that means. It means you've got to drop down to the bottom of the document and read the fine print. Well, here's the fine print of Jesus' gospel. The fine print says the gospel is good news for you and your friends. It's also good news for your enemies. It's good news for people not like you and for people you don't like. And if you are unable or unwilling to accept this truth, then the gospel may not be good news for you after all. That's what made Jesus' hometown, home church, want to kill him. When is the gospel not good news? When you realize that it's not only good news for you, but it's also good news for your enemies. It's good news for those that you can't stand or maybe you hate. It's good news for those that drive you crazy. It's good news for those whose TV networks you can't watch, whose speeches you can't listen to, whose legislation you can't stand. It's not just good news for me, not just good news for you, it's good news for everyone. That's the fine print of the gospel. It reminds me of that old story about the two shop owners who were bitter enemies, rivals. Their shops were across the street from one another, hated each other, always competing with each other, always trying to do each other in. And one night, an angel of the Lord visits one of the shop owners and says, "Okay, I've got good news for you. God is going to give you whatever you want. This is your day. This is it. Make a wish, state your dream, God will make it come true. Whatever you ask for, God is going to give it to you. But you must also know that whatever you ask for and God gives to you, God is going to give double to your enemy, to the shop owner across the street." And the first shop owner thought, "Oh, I got to think about this. Okay, so whatever I get, he gets double. He gets double my blessing, double my blessing." He says, I know, here's what I want. He said, "I want God to strike me blind in one eye." When you pray for your enemies, as God, as Jesus commands us to do, are you praying for them to be blessed as you're being blessed? Are you praying for God to bless them, or are you praying for God to blow them up? Because the gospel Jesus comes preaching isn't just good news for us. It's good news for all. Here's the way one of my heroes, Dallas Willard, said it years ago in one of his books. I've shared this quote with you before. It's one of my favorites. He says, in a pluralistic world, in other words, in a world where there are different religions, different worldviews, different ways of interpreting things, in a pluralistic world where people don't always agree with one another, a religion is valued by the benefits it brings to its non-adherents. In a pluralistic world, a religion is valued by the benefits it brings to those who do not belong to that religion. The measure of our gospel, how good is that news? The measure of our gospel is how much it blesses those who are not like us, who are not part of our group, who are not part of our tribe, who do not agree with us, who do not see the world from the same perspective we do. The measure of the gospel is how many of our enemies it blesses. And the measure of the gospel at work in our hearts is how many of our enemies we want to see blessed by the gospel. It's into our increasingly polarized world where antagonisms are cut razor thin along religious and racial and political lines, and then segregated into geographic and ideological and even meta neighborhoods. Jesus comes with his gospel that cannot be claimed by any single neighborhood, city, or nation. Because Jesus refuses to be my or your or our homeboy. Because the whole world is his neighborhood. Which means he's everyone's homeboy. He belongs to everyone. Because everyone belongs to him. So today, let's celebrate this gospel. Let's celebrate the good news of Jubilee. Because when Jesus announces Jubilee, he aims to set everyone free. Not just those who look and think and act like you and me.